How's everybody doing today? Praise to God. There's a lot of good stuff going on in this congregation already. So I'm glad to be back. Sherry and I were away last week, and I know Tim and Chris and the team just did an amazing job just leading the service, and we're so glad that they're always here to partner with us in ministry because they've been partners for many years. Angie and Dave as elders as well have been together many years, and we're just blessed by God. I had some thoughts this morning before we start. Sometimes my thoughts as I'm working through them and with respect to what I'll bring to the people on Sundays, they really fall in order quite nicely, and I'm really happy when that happens. And sometimes it's like a grenade that goes off in my mind, and I really kind of begin to stress out, and I begin to say, God, I know you're trying to say something. You want to say something to the people, and I don't want to fumble it. If you ever played football, and I have, if you've ever fumbled, and I have, it's a bad day. But it's even more so when you're bringing the Word of God, and I certainly never want it to be something that I was just remiss in doing. And as I was practicing this morning in worship, thinking about this service coming up and the message, I was rebuked by the Lord. And He said this to me. He said, is this about what you're doing or what I'm going to be doing? And at the end, obviously He's right, because He always is, right? So I'm just trusting the Lord to put things in order in my mind and my spirit, because I know He has some amazing things coming up. We're going to be talking this week and maybe in the coming weeks about our Egypt and being released from our Egypt as believers, as Americans. We look at the scripture, and we'll talk more today about the bondage that was the people were under in Egypt. But in reality, so many times we ourselves can fall under the bondage of the enemy and under the lies of the enemy that we're not enough. And I was laboring under that this morning, and this past week I've shared it with Sherry while we're on vacation. I was in bondage to believing that it was about what I'm going to be doing, when God just rebuked me today, as I said, and said, I was set free from that. This is His service. This is His house. You as believers, we as believers, we are His people. Amen. We are standing in His grace. So I was reminded of that. And so before we come into worship here, I want you to prepare your hearts. You probably just saw some of us up here with the guitars. We have to tune our guitars. And we try to do that very close to the end of service with temperature, or beginning of service, with temperatures changing in the room. The strings begin to change a little bit, and so they give an off note, off key note. We don't want that. But I was reminded as I did that we need to prepare our hearts and tune our hearts to what God is saying today, right? And that's why when the psalmist says, I'm going to enter His gates, not with a burden on my heart, not about the terrible week and the way the boss treated me, and I got cheated in my paycheck. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. You come through the outward doors out there, you're into the gates of the house. And then He says, I'm going to enter His courts with praise, because now we're here in the intercourt. And we are here to praise Him, the name of Jesus Christ, to be lifted up. God on high, reigning on the throne over the affairs of men and over the affairs of this earth, no matter what the newspaper says, and no matter what the politicians say, no matter what the main political parties say, left or right, doesn't matter. It's a matter of what God says that's going to count. And the power of the Holy Spirit working in this house today, and I believe He is sending and has sent angels among us, watching and wanting to encourage each one. There's people in here that need deliverance from Egypt. So as we go into this message, as we go into this series, God, right now we thank You, Father, that we are just so blessed to be in this house. And God, thank You for giving us the strength in our legs and the air in our lungs to come and praise You and lift the name of Jesus Christ on high. And God, we thank You. We are free as Americans. And God, right now we take a stand in the name of Jesus Christ. We stand in the love that You have given to entire human race that is available through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection. We stand in that love today. God, we will sing unto You. You've given us our breath as a loan. And until we breathe out our last on this planet, we will say, thank You, Jesus. We will stand in Your love. We bless You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing together. We are going to stand in His love today.
darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, You breathe your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Thank you.
we go into this next song, it has a lot of words, but it's about a word. In fact, it's not a word, it's a name. It's the name that is above every other name. Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was known as Joshua. And the word means this: God saves. Did you know that? That's what Jesus' name is. God's salvation. Jesus. And at the gate, beautiful that day, when the lame beggar was there asking for silver and asking for gold, Peter came up with John at the hour of prayer, and he looked down at him. He said, "Look up at me." The man, probably tired of begging, didn't really want to look at anybody's face. He just wanted money to be able to live. But Peter had something greater in store, because he carried something with him that wasn't in his coat and it wasn't in his pocket. Peter carried something in his heart, in his soul. It was the name. He said, "Look at me." He says, "I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but I have something. And what I have, I freely give it to you in the name, in the name, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." And he gave away the name, and there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I don't know what Egypt you may be going through even right now in your family, in your life, in your finances, in your health. But there is something that's available. It's the name of Jesus that we speak. I declare in my prayers daily, I declare the blood of Jesus over my family, over my wife, over my mother-in-law, over my three daughters and son-in-laws, and my grandchildren. I proclaim the blood of Jesus over my brothers, one who is struggling with Alzheimer's in a home, and I declare the blood of Jesus over him. I declare the blood of Jesus over your needs today, and so may you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing it with us. I speak Jesus. There's power in that name.
shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy within your presence. I speak Jesus. Every stronghold that we've walked in with this morning, Jesus. Father, let us just lay it down this morning at your feet, Jesus. Break strongholds this morning, God. At the cross, the work was finished. You were buried in the ground. But the grave could not contain you, for you wear the victor's crown.
We declare it over our families. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. God, we just declare that. We declare that over our nation. We declare that over our world. We declare this over Israel. Right now, in the name of Jesus. And over the Hamas. In Jesus' name, yes, I said over the Hamas. Over all the darkness, in the name life as usual. We're on the cusp of like coming out, and God waits to see what his people will do. He waits to see what each one of us will do. And I gotta say, we're in a time right now where, as individuals, see, your friends aren't gonna take you where you need to go with God. They're just not. And if you're following your friends, you need to redirect your life. Let Jesus follow. Let Jesus lead your life. Your friends aren't going to get you into heaven. Your friends aren't going to get the breakthroughs that you need in healing. This is between you and Jesus right now. And that season that we're in right now, we need to find that place with Jesus. It's not about your friends. I don't know why I'm there this morning. I have no idea. I don't have any friends. When the Lord tells us to do something, it makes our friends mad. And then that's what pulls at our heartstrings, and that's what pulls at our emotions. And we get directed by our emotions from our friends rather than the Lord and what he has us do. Because I can tell you that you're going to go through those tests. Where are you going to do what I say? Jesus? Are you going to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, or are you going to do what your friends tell you to do? Are you able to stand in that place when your friends are all mad at you? God, I just pray that you just direct that wherever that needs to go. Because I didn't plan on saying that. But we're in a time right now to find that connection with Jesus, and we need to be in step with him in all that we do. Over my city, over my church, over the conditions in sometimes we think, well, okay, I've done everything right this week. I've been really good. I didn't do anything bad. I helped a couple people. I didn't say any bad words or anything like that. And I'm on top of my game. And somehow in our minds we think that that makes us better. And then there's those days that we really mess it up. Like if we get in an argument with our spouse or our kids or something, and then you think, well, today I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to do anything. I'm not worthy to declare over my city that every stronghold must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. But I was reminded yesterday that my righteousness is as filthy rags. It is not about me acting right. And it just spoke to me that it doesn't take you out because you're not perfect. Do you know that God doesn't expect you to be perfect? I mean, I bet you every person here could raise your hand and say, I know that. Do you know that? Do you know that? Does anybody know that? Okay. But what happens when you do something wrong? Do you think that disqualifies you? Are you disqualified? If you don't repent, it kind of makes it messy. But when you repent, see, that's the grace of God. That's what qualifies you. It's His grace. It's His blood that was shed for you that removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. And it puts you in a place that you can exercise that authority without hindrance. Right? God, I'm just in awe of Your grace. I'm in awe of Your grace, God, that Jesus, that You went to the cross anyway. In spite of the mess that was everywhere, You had one focus. You had a purpose to die on the cross. And You did it anyway, regardless of how people treated You, regardless of the condition of the government was in, regardless if people listened to You. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if Your friends followed You all the way to the cross. It didn't matter who fell off, who stopped believing, who left, who got mad when You did miracles. It didn't matter. Your focus was Your Father and the purpose that He set out for You to do. God, that is my prayer today, that we would find that focus, that purpose that You have for us, Jesus, to release the kingdom everywhere we go, to release Your truth everywhere we go, to be ready and prepared in season and out of season, no matter what we come into contact with, we're ready to release Your word. God, I'm just so thankful that You've made a way for us to be able to do that. I mean, it's amazing to me. I am so thankful that my sin doesn't disqualify me. Lord, I ask that Your Spirit would come in power and in might and in revelation this morning as we open our hearts to You to receive what the Word will speak to us, illuminated by the power of Your Spirit. God, I pray for my husband, God, for all that stuff that he has in his mind to just come out the way we need to hear it. Someone this morning, tell them you're glad they're here. There are new people here today. Tell them you're glad they're here. Good morning. I'm glad to be back. I am. I'm glad to be back. About halfway through, I was wanting to get home. I mean, I love it in Death Valley. That's our favorite place to go. And we weren't able to go to church on that Sunday. We were gone. And we looked. And it just didn't work out. Like, let me just say we were kind of in the Utah, Nevada area. We had church in the car. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey.
It's a passage many, if not all of you, have heard, know it quite well. It's not only found here in Exodus, but if there's any question, though there is certainly none in mind, of the veracity and the authenticity of what would later be written by Moses himself, would append these words of this account he had. Jesus himself talks about this event when he's dealing with the Sadducees. If you remember in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus is dealing with the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were contending there is no resurrection, that when you are dead, you're dead, and there is no afterlife. And they were convinced of that, and they would ultimately live their lives like that. And Jesus made it clear. He says, do you not know the story of the burning bush and Moses? And he begins to recount this very story. And he said, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And Jesus says, he didn't say I was, because they would have been dead naturally. What he said to them is, I am the God, meaning he's the God of the living, not the dead. That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in the spiritual realm. And God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's a vignette. There's no charge for that one. As I mentioned at the outset of the service, deliverance from our Egypt. My quandary was this as I prepared this in the last week or so, day to here, day there in the mornings and different places, even as I rode along, is this. What's the application for us? Again, it's a story we know, and I could really speak so much about that. I know I've preached on the first part of this passage, but it's really the second part of these eight verses that I'm going to be focusing on today. Deliverance from our Egypt. I want to just lay out a couple terms for us so as we go forward today and maybe in the coming weeks. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. I want you to know what I'm talking about. Did you ever talk with somebody and you're going through a conversation and all of a sudden you completely misunderstand each other? If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because what happens is we end up using different terminology, right? It's called equivocation. And I'm talking about one thing, and I'm using a word in a context here, and people don't understand, and they're thinking I'm talking about this, and so it goes. So this deliverance that I want to talk about in this message and likely in this series is this, and I can hopefully relate to you our freedom. I want to talk about our spiritual freedom. I want to talk about the freedom that was given to Israel, the nation of Israel that was in bondage. I want to talk about the freedom that was given to the church through the blood, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to parallel that to this, and I want to say this especially to us that have been Christians a long time. I don't know what a long time is, but you know, take it in context. And I say that because I was reminded this week as we traveled throughout the western part of this nation, we encountered many people, and most of them in the national parks were foreigners, which isn't uncommon. They're generally from, and we encountered people from England, Germany, France, and I don't know what other nations at the moment. But they love to come and visit America. And what they really love is the fact they can get in a car and they can go so far without going through a checkpoint, without having their identification checked, without being shaken down and you know, oppressed. In fact, the one man, he was from Great Britain, and he said, yeah, well, our whole nation is as big as Florida. He said, and, you know, so, you know, when you come here to America, you enjoy the freedom. And I say that because we as Americans often overlook the freedoms that we do have as Americans. And that's easy to do. It's easy to do. It's easy to say, you know, I'm not saying you have to travel to enjoy it. I'm simply saying that we often don't value the freedom. And I will say this, if we don't value the freedoms that we have, it'll be easily taken away. And I will say this, and if you don't like anything that's going to become political at some point, then you ought to leave right now, because I'm sure this will, somewhere along the line. Because you know what? Jesus was political. When the Sanhedrin, which was the court, which was the ruling party, they were given reign over the Jewish people. They were allowed to reign. They were the governance. They took Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate said something strange in the book of John. It's not strange, it's true. He said, you govern them and deal with them and charge him and persecute him under your own law. Why? Because Jesus was standing against the political realm of the day because they were wayward. They were off. They were away from the teachings and the love of Jesus, love of God. Back to my point, it's easy for us to overlook the freedoms that we have as Americans, and I'll now bring it down to the Christian realm. It's easy for us to overlook the freedoms that we have as Christians. It's easy for us to overlook the bondage that we've been set free and not even remember it or even recognize it. And I want to say something. The power of the Holy Spirit is still working, and you know that, and he's working in this church, not because of us, but because of him. It's his goodwill to give God honor and glory. In fact, I could even call upon people right now, and I won't do that. Just in the past several weeks and even months, they've received a magnificent deliverance in the spiritual realm. And to hear their testimonies of the freedom that they've received, it's startling, it's amazing in such a good way that they've lived their life so many years under bondage, and they received the freedom that they didn't really understand was available to them. But in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Ghost, the love of God, they were set free. Amen? And my prayer for all of us in this house today and in the coming weeks is that whatever it is, whatever our Egypt is, and I'll talk more about that, back to where I started. If we don't understand what I'm talking about, we'll be on two different planes. I'm not talking about the nation of Egypt as much as the spiritual Egypt. This Bible that I preach from, and live by, and you do too, it's a story. And if I was to summarize what it's about, it is a story of redemption and hope and freedom. Above all things, it is the story of God's deliverance. And as the passage we just read, we're talking about the nation of Israel. And as you probably understand, at this point, they're in bondage in Egypt. And God is set to deliver them. He's going to bring them out of their bondage. It's the story of God's. That is a small illustration of the ultimate plan of God, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the entire world, for the entire human race. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen? This man, Moses, who had come here to the burning bush, again, a man that you likely know about, a man who was born in Egypt at a time when the Egyptian rulers had become so evil and so hateful to the people of God that they began to kill their children. Isn't that interesting? How the enemy always wants to slay the unborn and the newly born, to destroy what is most vulnerable, whether it's in the mother's womb or just recently born. And he saw a Pharaoh, this wicked Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, who had risen up years before and saved the nation. This wicked Pharaoh told the midwives that when the boy child is born, you are to immediately take the child's life, more than likely by a very quick suffocation. Just hold off their breath, and ultimately that's more than likely what he meant. But the Hebrew midwives refused to do it. They honored life. They honored God. Pharaoh didn't like that, so he went to his own people and said, if you're in the Hebrew neighborhood and you see a male child, throw it into the Nile River and drown the child so his breath is taken away. Isn't it interesting that the enemy always tries to take the breath? It's true in the natural and it's true in the spiritual. He will always try to take the breath of the church. He will always try to quash and press down the power of the Holy Ghost, blowing across the strings of the human heart to make beautiful music and to be able to empower us. And the enemy will always try to stop the power of the Holy Ghost. Always. He will suppress it. Throw those children in the Nile is what the edict was from the Pharaoh. Moses' mother had a different plan. She bore Moses and saw the child was exceptional and beautiful. And so she made a basket from the papyrus reeds and wove it together and put tar and pitch on it and put the young lad there, Moses, into the Nile just months after he was born, figuring she could no longer conceal him. And trusting that the Lord would preserve him in this basket that's placed into the bulrushes there on the huge Nile River. And so there he is. He's in the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter comes down, the princess, from the palace and begins to bathe. And she becomes aware of this young child crying. She has the child brought over and recognizes it's one of the Hebrew children. And Moses' sister, according to God's plan, Moses' older sister comes and says, hey, do you want me to find someone to nurse him for him? She is obviously loving this child. Do you want me to find someone who will care for this child and nurse him and bring him to you when he's of age? And she says, yeah, let's do that. So she takes him to Moses' mother. And Moses' mother gets on the government payroll to raise Moses, who should have been killed under Pharaoh's edict, and he's preserved out of the water. It's his name. He was preserved out of the water through the basket. God has a funny way of saving a nation, doesn't he? You've often heard me say about Joseph, thought he was going to be killed by his brothers, and here comes a caravan of camels. And he may have thought that was God's rescue plan. God's rescue plan was to send him on those camels into the nation of Egypt to be falsely accused and unduly imprisoned until the time of the word came to pass in his life. The word of the Lord tested him. And he was able to rise up in Egypt in the early days Isaac's son Jacob and his 12 sons came into the land. Joseph prepared for them because God had made a way to preserve them. The story of deliverance. Moses, this man we're going to talk about in just a moment, the man who was, again, at 40 years of age, he was still a prince there. He was high up in the ranking officials of Egypt, but he knew that he was a Hebrew. He was raised by his mother. He's out there walking around, and he knew that his own people were being oppressed, and he saw one of the Egyptian guards oppressing one of his fellow Hebrews. The Word of God says he looked this way and he looked that, and he struck down the Egyptian guard and hid his body. We often do that as humans. We look this way, we look that way, but we forget to look this way. There's no doubt in my mind he had the call of deliverance for his people and the love for his people on his heart already. But he worked out of God's timing, and he stepped out of God's plan, and all of a sudden now he's got a murder on his hands, and his Hebrew brothers began to confront him about it, and he found out the plan had been revealed, the incident had been revealed, and Pharaoh became aware of it, and that's why he had to run for another 40 years until he was 80 years of age. And that leads us to this part here in Exodus chapter 3. He spent 40 years as a prince. He spent 40 years as a shepherd. And he's on the backside, as we went through especially through Nevada and parts of California, over the last week, I was reminded of what may have looked like there in the Sinai Peninsula when Moses was shepherding those sheep. There's little bushes here or there and some green spots that you would maybe be able to shepherd your flock on, but there's so many dry places, and it's such a desolate place. And there was Moses just out there minding his own business in his mind when God says, this is time. Now is the time that I'm going to deliver my people. But Moses may not have been thinking at that time, but he would have known the story of Abraham, that when God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham how long his people would be in bondage, over 400 years. And then I'm going to deliver them. Moses probably never thought that he'd be the guy. How could he? He's in the land of Midian now. He had long ago, 40 years ago, he had left Egypt. He probably thought he was in the clear. If he ever had a calling on his life, he figured that calling was gone and he was safe. Not so, because God showed up in a burning bush. I believe God's going to show up in a burning bush in this house today. I believe that. I believe that this is a special revelation is on people's hearts. And maybe that dream that you thought had died long ago, it's not dead. And when God shows up in a burning bush, he's going to bring something to life in your heart and in your life. He's going to redeem that story. He's going to redeem that dream. He's going to bring it back to fruition and reality. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And because we are made in his image. We often forget that. Did you notice that? We, as a race, we forget, as believers, we are made in his image. And that doesn't mean we look like him. God is spirit. But it's a matter of his heart and his mind. Now, the corrupt part of that is part of the fall. And I understand that. That's not in his image. But the fact that we love, the fact that we care for our children, we often think that we can care for our children better than God would care for us. Oh, God, may it never be. That we would love our children more than you love us. Forgive us that we think that way. But Moses, first and foremost for our story, is a type and shadow of the deliverer who would come one day. His name is Jesus. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. When I preach out of this word, and people, I've had people come to me and say this to me before. I don't really like you preach out of the Old Testament. And I'm thinking, I don't understand. I'm not going to go down that road, but I'm going to say this. This is the nature of God. God has prepared, through the history, he prepared, even back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord speaks to Adam and Eve, and he talks about the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of Satan. His name is Jesus Christ. Moses is a type and shadow of the deliverer who is going to come. In fact, even Moses, near the end of his term here on life, after leading the people out and after the people rebelled often against Moses and against God, well, what an assignment he had for 40 years. What a struggle. The people would turn their backs on him. They would accuse him. They would threaten him. And every time God finally says, okay, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to take these people out of here, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you. What did Moses do? Oh, wait a minute, God. As nasty as these people have been to me, God, just remember your name. Just remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you wipe these people out, what's the Pharaoh going to say? You were unable to deliver them, so you killed them in the wilderness. Don't let that happen, God. I'm protecting these people, and I'm protecting your name. Not that God needed protection. But what it's doing is refining the role that Moses needed to play as a shepherd for that nation. And it drilled down into him. It became unshakable how much he loved God. But even that, Moses was still a man like us. Right? The book of James says Elijah was a prophet with the nature of just like ours. And so was Moses. Moses is able to falter, and he did there near the end of his life when God said to him the second time after it already occurred, he spoke to the rock and water came out. Now they're in another location, and the rock that followed them in the wilderness, that rock was Jesus Christ, Paul writes. God says, okay, Moses, your people need water. I'm sorry, the first time he struck it under the instructions of God. This time God says, speak to the rock now. I'm going to give you water. Moses is having a bad day. And he's really angry at the people. And they've mistreated him now some 38 years. And he gets up in front of the people, in front of the leaders. And he says something interesting. Every good leader should say this. Listen here, you rebels. I'm going to show you something. Remember that water you got 30-some years ago? watch this. And he takes that stick like he did the first time, and he whacks the rock. But God said, just speak to the rock this time. Just speak to it. That's all you need to do. But Moses is going to up the ante a little bit. I'm going to show these people if I speak to it, they're not really going to see it. He smacks it, and sure enough, doesn't God give water? And water comes again. But God says, you know what? This isn't about you, Moses. This is about me. And because of your disobedience, you will no longer be able to enter the promised land. At least at that time. And Moses is ultimately buried there along the, probably within view of the Jordan River. He could probably see the promised land from afar off on his dying day. He was buried there by the Lord on the mountainside. And Joshua, the faithful servant, Joshua and Caleb, right? We talked about them weeks ago. Joshua would lead the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. But you know, God is a God of deliverance and redemption. And before I even leave you off with Moses, don't be too despondent. Because near the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, just probably weeks before he would be crucified in Jerusalem, Jesus is up on the mountain in the northern part of Jerusalem. And guess who comes to visit him? Moses and Elijah. He did make it to the promised land, didn't he? He did. God is faithful. Even if it didn't seem like, well, it looked like Moses didn't come to the promised land. Moses did come to the promised land because we have a God who's forgiving. Amen. And Moses' heart was right with God, even though at times he fell, as we all do. As Sherry talked during the transition there, we all at times fall. And we've all fallen. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Praise Jesus. Moses is a type and shadow of the deliverer who is to come. Moses said there near the end of his life, he said, someday God is going to raise up a prophet like me. And he's speaking to Israel, not just them, but the generations to come. He said something astounding. He said, you're going to listen to him. You're going to listen to him. That prophet that was to come was Jesus, of course. Where Moses failed, Jesus succeeds. In fact, if you remember when Jesus was born, it's interesting that wicked governments always try to kill the young. Because when Jesus was born, it was wicked King Herod that saw Jesus because the wise men told him, this man has been born king of the Jews. Well, Herod says, I'm the king of the Jews, even though he wasn't Jewish. But he was given that title by the Roman government that was in charge and oppressing the people at that time. Mary and Joseph were warned by an angel that Herod is seeking the life of the child. And so they escape into Egypt. Same place, the same nation. But when the threat had gone, when Herod was now dead, the Lord told him it's time to go back and come back into the land. And so out of Egypt, Matthew 2 says, out of Egypt I called my son. I called the deliverer out of Egypt. And he came back into the promised land, and he began to grow, and he began to grow in all grace and wisdom. He was wise beyond his years because he was God in the flesh. You say he knew the word of God. Yeah, because he wrote the word of God. But he lived in subjection to his parents, right down the fact that he was now obeying one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and your mother so that the days upon the land which the Lord has given you will be long. Boy, there's a truism there. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 27. You think, well, I didn't read that today. I'll get to that. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 27. Paul writes something about this. Because I want to talk about Israel for a few moments here. And I want to talk about the church. Paul says, I do not desire, brethren, you would be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Say that. Has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, Paul wrote this in maybe 60 AD. We are living in the times of the Gentiles. Okay, this is the time. When you see that in Daniel chapter 9 and also here, that's what he's talking about. Until the time that has fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel will be saved. It is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Say that, will come out of Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, just so you know. It's another name for, it's kind of like the Big Apple. If I say to you the Big Apple, You'd know that's New York City. I don't know why they call it that. I don't know. We were on a plane yesterday from Philadelphia to State College. And they all had their Penn State hats on, and not all of them, a lot of them. You could tell these are just locals, right? You're at the end of the day, if you're on a trip from Philadelphia to State College, most of them are, that's their destination because they live there. And they had a brand new flight attendant on there. He was being trained by a woman who was very experienced. And he called out the city that we were going to, and I even forget what he called it. What did he call it? He even saw his, he called it College City. He called it College City. Yeah, College City. And the people began to laugh. They said, you could at least call it Happy Valley. I heard somebody say, yeah, just call it Happy Valley. We'll know what you're talking about. You're going to State College. You're going to University Airport. Anyway, Zion is Jerusalem. Continuing. And meaning God, and meaning Jesus, he will turn away ungodliness, sinfulness, wickedness from Jacob. That's Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I believe without question that day is yet to come. You know, when we've talked about end times months ago, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you have to go back in our series. They're online. But I believe that the time that's going to come, that Israel is going to turn to God, is yet to come. But I believe it's going to happen. And the very fact that Israel is a nation starting in 1948 was, if you were in 1947, you would think it would be impossible. Can the nation be born in the day, the word of the Lord says? The answer is yes. And there's a day, I think it was May 25th, 1948, when that prophetic word was fulfilled, when the prophet of 600 BC said, can a nation be born in the day? The answer is yes. And that was the day that he was prophesying about. But what he's talking about is this, that this Jerusalem, this the people of Israel will ultimately see their Messiah. And if you look at the time, again, this isn't a message about prophecy, but I have to interject it here. If you look at the end days and the end times, when the Antichrist, that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, sets himself in the rebuilt temple of God, professing to be God, these people are going to wake up. Because they are going to come under the persecution of the Antichrist as well. It's written in the book of Revelation. They will always be persecuted by the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what's happening today. That's what's happened through. Because Satan hates the covenant people. He hates them. More about that later. Egypt. When I talk about Egypt, understand that I'll be talking about, it's a parallel in this series to bondage. It relates to oppressive taskmasters and murder of their children. Egypt. But fascinating, Egypt played another role in the wilderness when the people were delivered through the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. It's such one of the most magnificent, astounding events in the history of the Hebrew people is the parting of the Red Sea. The people were brought into the wilderness, and God was prepping them, preparing them to go into the promised land. Probably only months from then was the plan. But the people began to rebel against God and against Moses. And they got tired of waiting on God's plan. In that way, those Hebrews were a lot like us. I'm tired of waiting. Like, God, when is it going to be time? And finally, they said something fascinating. They said, you know what? I don't really like this process. I'm going to paraphrase. Forgive me. I don't really like this process. This Moses is up there on the mountain somewhere. He's probably up there hunting or fishing or doing whatever Moses does. We don't know what's happened to him. Aaron, make us a pagan god like the one that we left in Egypt, and we're going to follow him. And by the way, let us go back into Egypt. Send us back into bondage. I'd rather live there than live in the promise of God. Somewhere out there that this promised land is going to come and send me back. We, at least back then, we had garlics and leeks and fish, and we had some food. Just send us back so we don't die in this miserable desert. Moses didn't like it, but God didn't like it even more because they didn't trust his promise. They didn't trust his word. And so the writer of Hebrews says, so we see then they could not enter in. Enter into what? Enter into the promised land. They could not enter in because of unbelief. You cannot enter into God's spiritual promised land, let alone eternal promised land, and live in unbelief. It's a direct contrast. So Egypt is a place of bondage, but it's also a place where those who reject living by faith want to return. I'm just going to go back to my old life. This Christian life is difficult. I know there's a lot of promises, but I'm not seeing them happen. And it's a lot easier just to go back into bondage. It's easier to go back to my alcohol addiction and my drug addiction. It's easier to go back to my lifestyle of paganism. It's easier just to listen to the music that's on the radio. Boy, I tell you what, people have heard me say that, and I say it again. My oldest sibling is a sister. I'm going to say is, because she's still living spiritually. She turned her life around at the end of her life by watching Jimmy Swaggart Ministries in the late 80s and got down on her knees. But she dealt with alcohol and drugs probably till the day she died. I don't know where I was going with that thought, but it'll come to me later. But it was a matter of God is able to redeem any life. He's able to restore any life. And she finally rejected, that's where it was, she rejected that lifestyle and turned her heart around and said, I'm coming back to the promises of God because this lifestyle is like going back to Egypt and I'm in bondage again. And it's our tendency, the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it in the courts above. I think that's how it goes. That's our nature. It's our tendency to want to go back to Egypt. But I assure you that what awaits anybody in Egypt, whether they're there now or want to head back, is bondage. It's bondage. So I want to talk about a couple things here. I've put it in bold letters on my notes here so I don't miss it. I get so busy, carried away sometimes, I just lose it up here. I want to talk about the history of God's first covenant. The history of God's first covenant, it's with the people of Israel, right? Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. And he made a promise to him that it's the covenant, and the seal of circumcision was put in place at that time. But he made a covenant to them. But he said something amazing about this first covenant in Jeremiah. Speaks through the word of the Lord. He says something fascinating about Israel. Okay, now Abraham was now dead 1,300 years, but the people of Israel are still around. They're going through struggles. They've been independent, and they've been overtaken. They went into rebellion, and they were overtaken. It's the nature of Israel. It's the nature of any nation that turns away from God. You will go under judgment, and you will go under slavery. Did you hear that, Americans? It's the reality and the end of a nation that turns away from God. You will come under subjection and you will come under slavery. And we are on the precipice of that right now in 2024. We are on the precipice of that. And it's all like we talked to these people and we had an amazing encounter with a father and son from Germany. They're going through their struggles in Europe. If you watch the news, you know. Communism is taking over Europe. And open borders are destroying Europe. And these people came and they started talking and they saw us. We got a Jeep. Thank the Lord. We got a Jeep Wrangler. We always try to get one of those. So when we're out there, I always say either get a convertible or a Jeep Wrangler because half the scenery out west is up above you. And if you don't, you're going to be looking out the window and get a sore neck. So we have this Jeep Wrangler, but it was a hybrid. I'd never driven a hybrid before I drove one time. I didn't know what to do with it. So anyway, we pull into the resort, and this other guy tells us, there's a electric pump there, right? A plug. There's a double plug there. And he says, here, you have a hybrid. You can plug it in, and you get some charge out of it. So I did. That was kind of neat, and plugged it in. And you get, if you buy a Jeep Wrangler, on a full charge, you get about 30 miles out of that charge. That's what you get. Now, it's a hybrid, so you got your gas tank there. You got to do the math and figure out, because 30, that's about a gallon and a quarter of gasoline. Out there, it's about a quart of gasoline. I think gas in Death Valley was $5.50 a gallon or something like that. But they got to take it a long way to get it there. I'm okay with that. Whatever. Hey, better not having gas. But anyway, so you plug this thing in, you get about 30 miles to the gallon. Well, anyway, these guys saw us from Germany, and they saw us plug in an electric vehicle. They probably figured we're from the left. I'm not. So they're very careful in their conversation, but they're very nice. And they asked us some questions. Oh, they needed to know how to get up to a place in Nevada. We happen to know that. And they were very happy. I gave them directions, said, you can't miss it. It's the next turn on your right, which was 30 miles down the road. Then take a right. That's the next turn. And they were happy. We began to talk about politics. They began to talk about America, what's going on in America. And finally, the more we talked, the more they realized that we're not from the left. Even though we were plugging in our car, it was, I was going to say it's free electricity, but it's not. Because someone's paying for that. It was probably $5 worth of electric to go 30 miles when it could have got that far on a gas. But that's not the story. Whatever. But there was free. So anyway, the young man goes over. They'd been in Huntington Beach, California. If you watch the news, Huntington Beach, California, on the coast, is a conservative town. Do you know that? It's full of conservatives. It's full of those people they call mega Republicans, whatever they are. This kid comes out. He goes back to his cars. Now he's got a smile. He comes out. He puts his hat on, Make America Great Again. From Germany. Yeah. Make America Great Again. His father was so proud of his son. And he said this. And I'm going to summarize. This is up to America to save what's going on in this world. No, I know. Please don't take it out of the spiritual realm. This is up to God. Trust me, I get that. But from their political perspective, as America goes, so goes the world. And if America goes under communism, so does the world. And they got it. They got it. And I told them something. I said, you just wait, because there's hope. There's hope. We're not going into bondage by the grace of God. Thinking, where's he going next? I'm not sure. But here's something about Israel I don't want you to miss. We're talking about the first covenant, okay? Talked about Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote these words 1,300 years after Abraham was gone, Moses was gone, King David was reigned, and he's gone. The people are under oppression. Jeremiah 23, he's talking about the people of Israel. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the people of Israel will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but they're going to say, as the Lord lives who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland, from all the countries where I had driven them, and they will live on their own soil. 1948. It happened. The day is coming, Jeremiah says in 600 BC. The day is coming. They're going to be their own land. They're going to be free people. Sure enough, here we are. We're living. And Jesus says in Luke 21, he says, you look for the signs of the times because of the times. He said, look at the fig tree. When you see that the leaves are growing, it starts to become fruitful. He says, understand, this is a signal of the last days. And what he's saying is this, when Israel has come and they are reformed, all of a sudden, you're looking at the generation and will see all these things fulfilled. I know a lot of people are born before 1948. We're living in that generation right now. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'd be failing to do my responsibility as a pastor if I did not tell you I believe that's what the prophetic meaning of that word is, that we are in the last days. And when Israel was formed in 1948, this is the generation. He has a covenant for them. But we're also the revelation, this is also a revelation of God's plan of the second covenant. And the second covenant is the new covenant, the church. Jesus talked about this in the pocket. I'm giving you a new covenant. When he had communion in the Last Supper, he talks about the second covenant, it's the wine of the new covenant. It's the church. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews begins to quote Jeremiah again. He says this, for if the first covenant had been faultless, that's the covenant God made with Abraham and the people of Israel, and it had some problems. And what I mean is that there was no power in it. There was a lot of law when Moses came around. There was a lot of law and a lot of circumcision, a lot of stuff going on, but it had some issues. He said if it had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second covenant, because finding fault with them, meaning Israel, God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of, Egypt. Right, okay, this is going to be about Egypt, this series, right? So I'll do that again. I'll give you one more chance. The day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'm going to put my laws in their mind, and I'm going to write on their hearts my word, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and that time is coming. So I saw what I see in history, what I see here in this scripture today, and what I see about Israel under the bond of Egypt is this. I see a pattern of nations. It starts with a people who are free. When Joseph made way for the people of from his father and his 11 brothers to come into Egypt, Joseph was there with his wife and his children, Ephraim and Manasseh. He was already there. But they called for the father, and they called for the brothers, and they come down, and Joseph forgives his brothers for wanting to kill him. He says, for what you meant for evil, God intended for good. And now look, you're going to have a place to live. And he gave them a beautiful land there in Goshen for them to be able to raise their families. There were 75 of them in all, not counting Joseph and his family. And they came into the land, and that's when they began to grow for 400 years from 75 people into the millions. And they were free. They had been given land, and Pharaoh loved Joseph because this Hebrew man came into the nation and had godly wisdom, interpreted the dreams that Pharaoh had of the seven calves coming out of the Nile. They were lean, they were fat, and they were healthy, but seven lean cows came out of the Nile, and they began to eat those cows, and they destroyed them, and what was left was the seven lean cows, and the same thing happened with the corn stalks. And Joseph said, I can interpret dreams. Joseph was not only a dreamer, but he learned to interpret dreams. He says, here's what your dreams mean, Pharaoh. He says, 7 years of bounty are coming on this land, but they're going to be followed by 7 years of lack and 7 years of famine. And here's a plan. I got a plan for you. He says, take 20% of the crops in the land for 7 years and store them in cities, and you store them in storehouses, and then when the 7 years of famine kind of come around, you're going to have enough to feed your nation, and other nations are going to come to you. And Pharaoh was so not only puzzled by the dreams that he had, but also so relieved that this godly man, Joseph, was now there to give him an answer, that he was just, he blessed Joseph, and he recognized the God of Joseph. And so he says, you know what, Joseph? You're smart. I'm going to put you in charge of that. And Joseph began prospering in the land of Egypt. In fact, Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, leading up to this passage we read today, it says this, but the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And again, Pharaoh, the older Pharaoh, in Genesis 41, verse 37, if you want to go there at some point in your studies, you can. You're going to see that Pharaoh recognized that in Joseph was the man in whom the Spirit of God is living. He recognized this God, and these pharaohs thought they were God, by the way. These pharaohs paint themselves as God. It's the Antichrist spirit taking place in history. And you, in fact, even remember when Jesus was born, at the time a Roman government was in charge, the Roman Caesars thought they were God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, and in the end days, we're going to see somebody that's going to rise to the throne, probably the head of the World Economic Forum, or probably the head of the United Nations, and he's ultimately going to say something, I'm God. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to sit in the tabernacle that's going to be rebuilt in Israel. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says it. It seems impossible. Yeah, can a nation be born in a day? It seemed impossible Israel would ever be a nation for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Even Bible-committed Christians thought that can't possibly be, and they began to spiritualize that thing about Israel and the covenant. God must be done with them. He's not done with them. But the beginning of a path to oppression is this, when a nation forgets about the favored hand of God upon the nation. The pathway to oppression is when a nation forgets about the favored hand of God upon the nation that established it. The godly legacy was forgotten. Another king arose, and this Joseph, who's he? I don't know him. Look at all these people. They could do something bad to us. Joseph gave them a promise. I don't even know about him. We're going to disregard the favor that was on his life that saved our nation. In fact, we're going to rewrite history. Those history books must be wrong. You can see this eclipsing on the United States of America today. And it's becoming powerful, believer. And I say this, I don't want to even say it as a warning, because as believers, we never have to be afraid. But I'll say it as a caution to the church. I read the news. I don't watch the news because I don't get TV. That's just my preference. Jerry and I, that's just our preference. But I do read the news. I don't want to think I'm ever uninformed. I know what's, try to keep what's going on. I even read it when I'm on vacation because I want to know what's going on. This news article troubled me. When I say troubled me, not that I'm scared, but it's a sign of the times. And it's this, and I don't know if you saw it this week or not. When I was in ninth grade world culture class, we had current events. And you had to bring, every week you had to bring an article in to what's going on in the world. Well, I kind of kept that going. I want to know what's going on. I'm glad for that teacher. I can see his face. I can't remember his name. It'll come to me. When a nation forgets about the favored hand of God upon it, that's the beginning of a downcline of the nation. It's this. This week, do you know that, I want to get the title right. A person was installed in Kamala Harris campaign as a, I'm just going to read it because it's in there. This week, the title is this, Kamala Harris camp hires activist reverend who claims Christianity has been hijacked by white supremacy. Vice President Kamala Harris this week hired Reverend Jen Butler, a Presbyterian minister and well-known liberal religious advocate, as the new head of faith outreach. That's it. It's the head of faith outreach for the Walz-Harris campaign, charging the experienced activist with overseeing the efforts to court a range of religious voters. Butler is a longtime liberal activist who argued in 2022 that white supremacists have hijacked the Christian faith and have said that faith calls us to resist. She now runs a campaign seeking to root out white nationalism within the Christian faith. Let's stop for a minute. You study communism. They've overtaken countries usually on economic basis. They've made rabble-rousers out of the working class because they were, in many nations, they weren't treated well. And so they were able to divide the nation. They were able to get the masses on board with them because of the economic conditions. The problem that communism faced in America is this. Even though we have problems in the workforce, even though we may not always pay people what we want, you are able to prosper in America. And so that wasn't an avenue they could go down. So they said, you know what? We can't divide them on the economic class. Let's divide them on the racial past because they have a terrible history. Right? America has a terrible racial history. Ungodly, sinful. And thank God it was the church and believers that stood up and said enough is enough, not only here but around the world, Wilberforce being one of them, that rejected the notion of anything like that. So now the division is no longer on the economic class, it's on the racial class. And she's white. She has my skin color. She's got the... She now runs a campaign seeking the... Okay, so her statement about the Harris-Waltz campaign is this. With these two on the ticket, I believe we have an opportunity to reclaim faith for justice. I put it in 12 font. I should have put it in 14. Butler proclaimed that Christianity has long been used to justify the oppression of others, and she insisted it was happening again as a result of the Supreme Court's recent decision to overturn Roe versus Wade. Interesting that the court did not ban abortion. They said our Constitution says abortion is not in the Constitution. You read it, and you'll find out abortion is not in the Constitution. The Supreme Court was right. And they said if it's going to be decided that a child in the womb is not a human being, if that's going to be decided that that's not murder, that's up to the states. And if a state decides it is murder, That's up to the states. And they said, and they basically said this, read the 10th Amendment. It's like the shortest amendment. It's so short. It says, whatever powers are not given to the federal government belong to the states and the people. It's like one sentence. We encountered a family from the United Kingdom. He'd have been a guy who had been charging at the electric pump, I could tell. But he didn't have a hybrid, I guess. Probably had one at home. But he said, I can't believe this nation has states that don't allow abortion. And Sherry, in fact, after I said what I said, Sherry says, we have to go. I don't know why she said that. But I very politely said to him, you don't understand the Constitution of the United States. The federal government is not in charge of the states, except for the printing of money, except for declaring war, except for certain trade things. There are certain responsibilities the federal government, by our Constitution, is empowered with. Guess what one of them is not? To decide whether abortion should be taking place in a state or anywhere. That's the state's decision. So anyway, she didn't really like what the Supreme Court decided because she's pro-abortion. She says this about Roe versus Wade and being overturned. She said, that is not my faith, Butler said. As Christians, particularly as white Christians in this country, we need as Christians to speak more boldly, more loudly than our faith calls us to resist. Resist the pharaohs, the Egyptian kings of our day. Isn't that funny? She turned it around on its head, and she's saying that because we are prevented from killing our children, we're like the Egyptian pharaohs that type of government. No, it's the Egyptian pharaohs that were busy killing the children. But people read this, and they say, oh, yeah, you're so right. She's so wrong, and this is a woman who declares herself as a pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these are the days in which we're living. Okay, almost done here. The activist Reverend was arrested in 2017 for protesting efforts to repeal provisions of the Affordable Care Act relating to government-funded abortions, claiming that to remove funding for abortions is a violation of religious liberty. It's interesting. Once again, turning on its head. Finally, she said the Democrat Party could rely on people such as Secretary of Transportation Pete Buttigieg, an Episcopalian who is comfortable speaking about his faith and could play a surrogate role on Christian media to influence churches. Buttigieg's husband's name is Chase James. So she's going to use him as their role model to be able to bring what she calls truth to the church. This is not some low-profile movement. This is a national party. And don't get me wrong, because trust me, you may think I belong to the other party. It doesn't matter what party I belong to, because both parties got problems. But when now it relates to the church and someone who's going to try to influence the American church, pastors better speak up. Yeah. Or there won't be a church. Because when you speak the word of God about life and about marriage, the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life and sexuality, all of a sudden now, under a regime that's Marxist, will become hate speech and you are silenced. And you're not allowed to say those things anymore. A new pharaoh rose who did not know Joseph. The pharaoh said this to his people, look, the people of children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made them their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manners of service in the field. All of their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. They became their taskmasters. They became repressive to the people, and they tried to control everything in their lives, and they tried to monitor everything they did, everything that they said, and everything that they did. It made life more difficult for them than for them. They thought it was because they're becoming multiple, but what they didn't understand, they were influenced by the power of Satan. These were God's people, and it's natural for Satan to want to attack God's people, whether they're the Egyptians, or whether they're the Hebrews, or whether they're the Christians. It will continue on until Jesus comes. Hard bondage. We live a blessed life. I'd say maybe everybody in here could say, I'm blessed. And if you're a believer, you must say you're blessed. And I do. But I do know that there's many believers that go through difficult, we all go through difficult times. But I see it as a nation, whether it's believers or not. What I see is a lot of poverty. What I see is heavy taxation becoming worse. I saw one of the presidential campaigns wants to instill price controls and begin seizing patents that companies have and seizing them so they become the property of the U.S. government. Now, the things I just said to you, seizing patents and putting out price controls, they're Marxist. If you don't know that, you know it. That's what Marx said. They try to control everything they do, and ultimately what happens is you have a bunch of poor people, and you have these people reigning from their place on high over the nation. Heavy taxation, rampant crime, defund the police. I saw just within the last day or two, I don't follow football much because I don't look at TV. I have to go to Dave Steele's house to watch the Steelers game. Or the Eagles game. Right? Or Ron's house to go to watch the Eagles game. But I saw just in the last day or two, the number one draft pick of this year for the San Francisco 49ers. He was on a day off, and he's downtown San Francisco. And he got shot. He got shot. He got attacked and shot. And it says his assailant was also injured. I'm sure he beat him to a pulp, is my guess. Thank God he's alive. And my point is this. This is not some random thing. This is a planned thing to try to destroy the godly foundation. I want to talk more about the foundation that we have, because I'm going to have to close this message. But when we begin to forget about our godly heritage and our godly nation, we could say they weren't all Christians. I'm not saying they were all Christians, but we still were founded on godly principles of justice, of truth, of righteousness, of living a life that's Judeo-Christian valued, and believing that God is in charge of the universe, and one day we will give an account to him. In fact, I remember we used to have to swear on the Bible in the old days when I would testify, and I would always affirm because I don't swear. But they said, and you will answer to God on your last great day. Do you affirm that? And I do affirm that, and I will answer to God. Those things are gone in our culture. Defund the police. Unwanted children because of our sexual morality, rampant drug addiction, and so on. The list goes on. You make a determination whether our nation is headed that way towards Gomorrah or not. I have my own opinion. And the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I want to just read one more verse. You say, well, Pastor Cher, I read that verse, at the passage, 8 verses. You didn't even get to it. I want to read one verse. So it can be true. Chapter 3, verse 7. We'll bring it up on the board. Verse 7, near the end of it. The Lord said something to Moses that day at the burning bush. I have seen their affliction. In fact, he says, surely, I have surely seen their affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed. That word means to hear. I have heard their cries because of the taskmasters, and I am aware of their suffering. I have seen it. I have heard it. It's, in fact, a better translation, I know their sorrows, and I've come to deliver them. When he says, I know their sorrows, this is the God who created in his own image as though a parent was suffering over their child. You mom and dads out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When your child cries, you cry. When your child suffers, you suffer. When you see them going through difficult times, you go through difficult times. Can I hear an amen, mom and dad? Imagine how God feels. Seeing his people going through the suffering of bondage, how does he feel today? The same way. I see your problems. I hear your cries. I know your difficulty. This is the God who gave his only son to die on the cross. He knows what pain is. He knows what loss is. He knows what suffering is. He is God. And I have come to deliver them. I've come to deliver them. My God is going to deliver this nation, I believe. I believe he's going to deliver this nation. And I will not live my life differently. I will not throw in the towel. I will believe that till the day I see him face to face. He's going to give your children a hope in the future. To have a blessed life in this nation that we've been given. You see, what if he comes first? That's even better. Because he is becoming. Behold, the Lord shall descend with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and dead in Christ will rise. Then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds with them, and so we will ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's coming. The time is here. Be ye ready, for you do not know at such an hour the Son of Man will come. Amen. Make sure your heart's ready. I must close at this point. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Come up. If you wanted a shorter message, I'm sorry. I was on vacation. I had a lot pent up. I've seen, I have heard, I know. That is not just for Israel, church. That's for you. That's for me. He sees our dilemma. He sees our poverty. He sees our health struggles. He hears our cries in the middle of the night. God, redeem my son and my daughter. God, deliver my brother, my sister. God, spare this nation. God, protect us that we may have hope in the future, just like we grew up with. We pray our sons and grandsons and daughters will have the same opportunity. Do not let us fall into Egypt. We were going to sing miracles. And we may get to that point, but I don't know that we will. But I want to just, I'm going to ask the team when they're ready to go into the instrumental of the victor's crown and then into the bridge. So when you're prepared, you can start softly at least playing the instrumental when you're ready as I prepare to make the transition here. As I said at the outset of this message, I don't know what struggles you're going through. I know some of them, but I do not know others. But I know there's many, maybe all of us have a heady heart. Maybe we're like that German son and dad, that they're worried about America. Because as America goes, in the natural, please don't think, well, you know, God can do anything. Word of God says in the Old Testament and New Testament, nothing is impossible with God. Isn't it funny? God uses men and women to carry out his, and that's why God, you know, when you study Genesis 3, we just read it, God says, I see this, I hear this, I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver them. Then he says to Moses, when they get there, I'm going to send you. And you wonder, like Moses kind of said, well, I thought you were going to do this, God. Oh no, I'm charging you. He's saying it to the church today, I'm charging you to make the difference in this world. I'm charging you as believers. And if you do not know Jesus, then if God is speaking to you today, do not delay, because you do not know what tomorrow holds. There's strongholds that have established themselves well in this country, and I mean that in a bad way. And they've established themselves in the church, and that's why pastors can get on the national stage and begin to decry the value of life and the value of marriage and the value of sexual purity. And they can get positions because I'm not blaming the political system. I'm blaming the church. Because this is where the problem has started, by churches not speaking up and not standing up for the Word of God. It's not a matter of whether we like it or whether we don't like it. It's a matter of what it says. It doesn't matter if I agree with it or not. And I do agree with it, by the way. It's a matter of, I'm confined to live by this. And just like my sister, I told her she died an alcoholic, a repentant alcoholic. God, take this from me. I can't deal with it. She received some, but others, she struggled with. It's a struggle for people that undergo that. Please have mercy on them. Our God has mercy. The question is, are we repentant? But I believe the strongholds in this nation are going to come down, and that's going to be the prayer of the church today in America. We got to believe and pray that the strongholds, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and they will pray, and they will repent, I will come and I will heal their land. God says it. That's not my words, it's His. Stand with us. We're going to sing. If you have a special need for prayer, come up. The power of the Holy Spirit is here. We will pray for you for healing. We will pray for deliverance from your Egypt, whatever it is today. Every stronghold must come down. Sing with us. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this nation and in this land. God, we as a church, we as believers, not just church, for God, but every Bible-believing church that is committed to the Word of God and the will of God, we believe, dear God, you're going to redeem this nation. We believe you're going to turn back the tide of evil. We believe, God, that our nation, our national leaders will remember the Josephs of this land who brought us into a land of freedom, who brought us into a land of strength by the power of God. By the favor of God. God, right now in Jesus' name, we break off every stronghold in the name of Jesus Christ and the lives of the people within the hearing of my voice. I'm asking you, Father, believe me, they'll believe with me. You will deliver them from their Egypt and from their bondage, whatever their circumstance is. God, thank you. Every stronghold will come down. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Talking. I already quit, so it's good. God said that's where you're going to end it, right? We're just so blessed. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. I'm sorry that, you know, if the message is a little fragmented. I got it fragmented, and I tried to put it in an order, but I want to tell you something. I'm believing that God's going to do a work, not just about this nation. I believe in the lives of our families. He's going to do a work. I believe that without question. It's up to us as parents, not perfect by any means, and I certainly haven't been, but to be godly men and women of our families and of our churches and of our communities, to influence our school boards, to influence our students, to influence our government in every way, that's where it needs to start. And I pray, my prayer is the Church of America as a whole will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word in obedience. So God, as we prepare to dismiss after a few announcements, dear God, we thank you that every stronghold is coming down. Every stronghold is going to be broken because you've worn the victor's crown. This isn't something we are able to do in our power. But when you died and rose again, you sent something to your disciples, and we are them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, teach them everything that I have taught you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Amen. Just keep standing. standing for a minute. Give your seat a rest. Just one or two things to bring to your attention. Prayer, September 4th, 6:30. We'll be here. We'll be worshiping. We'll be praying. We'll be sharing the Word of God. It's a great time. Come and join us. Don't miss it. Oh, yeah. So this is interesting. This is new. UPMC North Central PA, they're looking for volunteers. They want to train them as chaplains. If you are a LifeTree member, first of all, you have to be a member, and you're interested in doing that, come and see us. That training is going to be then, 26. If you want to be a lay minister, if you will, to be able to be a chaplain at UPMC, they're going to have training for that. They've reached out to the churches. They're looking for godly men and women. Pastor Sherry and I, or one of the elders, we want to talk with you. We want to be able to send you with our blessing and our endorsement with that campaign. If that's on your heart, there's the information. And is the information at the Welcome Center too? It's right there, right? It's okay. That's good. It's in the bulletin. There it is. It's in the Welcome Center in your bulletin. So there you go. Okay, next slide. There we go. Operation Christmas Child. I don't like the winter. I just don't like the winter. I just said, you say, why do you go to Death Valley? It is my rebellion against winter. It is. I told Sherry the other day, we were sitting up in this beautiful deck balcony. There's nobody around. That's why we go there. One of the reasons. I said, when I sit here, in my mind, I'm thinking of a falling snow at 10 o'clock at night, plowing my driveway out there along Route 44. That's what I'm thinking about, thinking, I'm so glad I'm not there. It's really what I told her. Anyway, Christmas is coming. National Collection Week is November 18th. Cards are at the Welcome Center with items you need to get and bring them here into the church. See Katie. Where's Katie? She's teaching. Ah, there's Katie. Okay. See her if you have any questions. Once again, we're going to pack shoe boxes. Now is a great time to pick up discounted summer items and school supplies, shoe boxes. You will bless people. Young children around the world are blessed by what you're able to give. So please consider that. Pick up a card at the Welcome Center. And thank you. Almost like winter. It is beautiful, though, Mandy. Thank you. Just do an amazing job. Our tech team does an amazing job. It's just a reminder. I know it's coming. I'm not in denial. I'm just trying to keep it back a little bit. So, all right. We love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord. You're dismissed.